book of Matthew, chapter 22, and verse 1-2. It's page 990, the book of Bible. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest his servants ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite them to the banquet, anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Let me just start by praying. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that even though we can't see you, we can sense your presence and we have confidence that you are here. And I pray that you'd speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I mentioned just now that Lynette and I come from two different cultures. And when we got married, we had to work out how we were going to celebrate our wedding to incorporate both our cultures. So we had two weddings. Well, we didn't actually have two weddings. We had one wedding itself, one marriage ceremony in a church in the UK. And then we had two wedding dinners. Our wedding dinner in England followed straight on from the marriage service and was with English food according to English traditions. And then a few months later, we went to Singapore and had a Chinese wedding dinner according to Chinese customs with Chinese food. So I got to do it twice. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to many English people have been to English weddings, but if you're an overseas visitor, whether you've been to an English wedding, there's a limited amount of guests because weddings are quite expensive. So we have a limited amount of people we can invite. And so the bride and groom have to go through the difficult process of deciding who amongst their family and friends they can invite. But in Singapore, it's quite a good system because the guests bring cash gifts and in red envelopes. And the etiquette is that the cash gift is at least as much as it costs them to be fed. And so actually many people make a big profit on weddings. So you can invite as many people as you like. Our wedding in the UK had about 80 people, which is considered already quite large. But in Singapore, there were 270, which by Singapore standards is not especially big because that was just Lynette's side of the family. But for me, this was, wow, huge. I had to stand at the door and shake 270 hands going in and 270 hands going out. And for years later, I was meeting people in Singapore saying, "Hello, I'm Peter." They say, "I know, I was at your wedding dinner." And I didn't remember who they were. But I learned something very important, that in a Chinese wedding dinner, it's not primarily for the couple who are getting married, it's actually for the parents. It's very important for the parents. It's their chance to honor the family and their family and their friends and their work colleagues and their neighbors. It's their chance to throw a big party. And it's their chance to honor those people, but also to be honored. And a large wedding with many guests brings great honor to the parents. The story that was read out just now is about that kind of wedding, where a king holds a banquet for his son. He is the host, and he is inviting guests whom he wants to honor. But actually, Jesus uses this as a story to warn us and to tell us that God is inviting us to something, something very special. But we should understand the significance of the invitation and who it is who is inviting us. Now, let me put this story in context. Many people think that Christianity is a Western religion. Not surprisingly, perhaps, it took off most quickly in the West, especially initially. But actually, it would be more true to say that most Christians today come from countries outside the West, outside Europe and North America. There are many, many Christians in South America, in Africa, and in Asia. But generally, in our minds, we tend to think, well, if we think Buddhism, is that's more East Asia, Hinduism is more India, Islam is more Middle East, and Christianity is more from the West. But actually, we need to ask ourselves a more fundamental question than that, which is, if there is a God over all the earth, how has that God communicated himself to the whole earth? Well, that's a complex question. But Christians believe that one way in which God did this was to start with one people group. Not a big nation, not a big powerful empire, but a small and often struggling people. And through his interaction with that one people group, the rest of the world could learn who God is and what he is like. And God chose a people who were not from Europe or from Africa or really from Asia, but from a place which is on the crossroads between those three continents, a place which is not really north, it's not really south. If you live in the West, it feels eastern, but if you live in the East, it feels western. I'm talking, of course, about Israel and the people of the Jews. And what we have in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament part of the Bible, is the story, the account of God's dealings with this people group. And through that, we can begin to learn who God is, what he's like, and how God wants to interact with not just the Jewish people, but the whole world. But God went a step further than that, and he became a man. And Jesus Christ is God having become a man and living among us. And we read on through into the New Testament, the story of Jesus and how the message of Jesus went out from that central point to the rest of the world. So the privilege that the Jews had is now our privilege too, no matter where we are from. It's our choice so that we can see who God is, what he is like, and come into relationship with him. Now, you might think that perhaps because God revealed himself so much to the Jewish people that they would have responded to him. Well, of course, many of them did. Many of them still do. But Jewish people are just like everyone else in the world. And some of us can be hard-hearted. Sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we can't be bothered. Sometimes we don't really want to listen to people who are trying to help us. And this story today comes as a warning, both to Jewish people and to the rest of the world, to be careful before we refuse the invitation which God offers. But what is that invitation? Well, to borrow an old Christian statement, the main purpose of humanity is this: to honor God and to enjoy him forever. To honor God and enjoy Him, to be in a loving relationship with Him forever. That's the invitation. Let's look at the passage. If you can turn in these red Bibles to Matthew chapter 22 and just follow it. It'll also be on the screen. And verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Now, there are some things in life you just don't say no to. And surely a royal wedding is something you don't turn down lightly. But the group of people who the king initially invited refused to come. Some of them said, "Well, we just can't really be bothered. We're too busy doing other things. I'm too busy with my work. I'm too busy making money to bother with such a thing." Some go much further than that and act in a violent way towards the messengers. And this is actually a picture of the hostile opposition that Jesus and his followers, and indeed those who had gone before them, would face. Actually, in AD 70, 40 years or so after this happened, Jerusalem was burned by the Romans. But this story primarily is about a choice. And not just a choice to accept or refuse an invitation, but it is the choice between honor and shame. Between honor and shame. Now, the truth is that we in the West don't really have a very strong sense of honor and shame. So when we read a story like this, we don't always really connect with it. We don't always understand it. But my guess is, and this is the reason why I chose this passage this morning, that many people here come from cultures where honor and shame is very important, whether you call it honor and shame or gaining or losing face. And my guess is that you will understand this far better than we would in the West. And therefore, you'll probably understand that whether the people receiving the invitation were hostile or simply couldn't be bothered to come, the king was greatly dishonored. So what does he do? Well, verse 4, he sends some more people. He tries again. "Tell those who have been invited, I have prepared my dinner. Look, everything is ready. Come." But even that doesn't work. So he takes the honor that should have been theirs and he gives it to anyone. To anyone who was willing to respond. Verse 9, "Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So who came to the banquet in the end? Anyone who was willing to respond, both good and bad. Maybe that surprises you. Well, we often talk about what we deserve. He is a good person, he deserves a good life. Or he is a good person, he doesn't deserve for that to happen to him. Or he is a bad person, he deserves to be punished. But in this story, the word deserve is used in a very different way. Those who deserve to come to the wedding banquet and those who don't deserve to come to the wedding banquet is based not on whether they are good or bad, but on how they respond to the invitation. And that's very, very important for us to understand because that is central to our understanding of the Christian faith. We as Christians believe that God accepts us and includes us in his family, not because we are good or because we are good enough, but simply because we have responded to his invitation to come, to honor God and enjoy him forever. But there's more to the story than this. And in verse 11, we read that the king comes in and sees a man who is not wearing wedding clothes. Now, you and I understand that we need to dress correctly for special occasions. The first time I came to speak here, I made a telephone call and said, "What do speakers at City Church wear?" And if you go to a wedding banquet dressed in jeans and a t-shirt, you're likely to feel ashamed, embarrassed. But even if you don't really care quite how you're dressed, but you come to a wedding banquet dressed in jeans and a t-shirt, it communicates to the bride and groom and to those who have invited you that you don't really care very much. You're just in this for the free food and a bit of a party. You need to dress correctly to honor those who invite you. And the Bible uses clothing to represent something very important. I remember when I was young, my mother worked very hard to try and make sure that when I went out of the door in the morning to school, I was clean and tidy. She felt that if I turned up to school with dirty clothes or with torn clothes, I didn't care. But she cared because she thought it would reflect very badly on her as a mother. People would think she's a bad mother for sending her son to school in dirty clothes. So usually I went out of the door clean. I didn't always come back that way. I was a boy, especially if I went to play in the woods on the way home with my friends. But the truth of it is that all of us are like that. All of us get our clothes dirty. We try to keep our lives clean. We try to keep our lives free of those things which bring shame to us. But every lie that we tell, every dishonest act, every unkind thought, every selfish desire, every time we hate someone and refuse to forgive them, it's like getting dirt on our clothes. Now you may say that, but these are just little things. Everyone does little things. Yes, but if you're wearing a white shirt, even one mark can be seen. So we try to cover it up. We try not to let people know that that's what we are like. But the truth is that people see who we really are, especially those who are close to us. They see who we are. And more importantly, we see who we are. But most importantly, God sees who we are. And we cannot hide our shame from him. And the truth is that our shame, our dirty clothes, don't just dishonor us. They actually dishonor him. Now that sounds like bad news, doesn't it? And I don't know if you've ever got a mark on your shirt and you're trying to clean it up. It doesn't really work, so you try and cover it up like this. What you need actually is a change of clothes. Now, not very long after Jesus told this story, he was arrested on false charges. And he was wrongly convicted by people who were jealous of his popularity and resentful of his teachings. And he was sentenced to death. But he was sentenced to death in a particular way, by hanging on a cross. The cross was not just a very painful and slow way to die. Can we have the picture, please? The cross was not just a very painful and slow way to die, but it was an incredibly shameful way to die. To be nailed to two bits of wood in full public view, naked and bleeding, often for days, with your crime written on a plaque above your head, so that people could walk past and say, "Look at what you've done, shame on you." And yet that is the death that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died. And when he died, he had two men, one on either side, and different crosses on the left and on the right. And these men were murderers and thieves and troublemakers. And you could say perhaps that they deserved what they got, but Jesus did not. Yes, he died in such a humiliating, shameful way. The truth is that all of us carry shame. And sometimes this shame is because of what other people have done to us. And sometimes, or more often, it's because of what we have done. Something we have neglected to do. And we can't clean ourselves up. We can't hide that. I remember one student we met from China some years ago. And we welcomed her into our home for a meal one Christmas, and she was a very confident, intelligent, capable woman. But she carried a secret shame. She'd been divorced. Now, I know that divorce is not the greatest crime, and I know that many people find themselves in that situation through no fault of their own. But to her, from that culture, having had a marriage which started badly and finished less than 2 years later, was a terrible, great shame, and she wanted no one to know about this. But she started to study the Bible, and she started to understand in the weeks, months, and years that followed that actually, when Jesus was dying on that cross, when he was dying in such a humiliating way, what he was doing was he was taking her dirty clothes and putting them on himself, and taking his clean clothes and putting them on her. So that when Jesus died and was buried, her shame died and was buried too. And she realized that now she was standing wearing clean clothes, and she could stand before God and not be ashamed. She couldn't turn the clock back. She couldn't undo what had happened. But now she was no longer carrying that shame. She was clean to start again. She went back to China, and her parents were deeply impressed with the change that was made in her life, and they also responded to what Jesus had done on the cross. And she married again. She married a Christian. But her brother had disappeared. She had an elder brother, and he was working in another city, and he stopped communicating with the family. But they discovered that actually it was because he had been gambling and taking money from the family and had lost it. And so he was too ashamed to speak to the family again. But when they discovered this had happened, they managed to contact him, track him down, contact him, and said, "Come home. It doesn't matter what you've done. Look, don't worry about what's happened in the past. Just come home." And when he got home and he saw the forgiveness of his sister and his parents and his new brother-in-law, he began to realize that Jesus had taken his shame away too. Jesus did not deserve to die such a shameful death. So God honored him by raising him up from the dead and bringing him back into heaven. And the king's son in the story that was told is Jesus. And now God wants people everywhere, from every country, from every nation, every language group, to come and honor the Son, to live to honor God and enjoy him forever. But some of us here will make the mistake of saying, "This invitation is not for me, it's a Western thing." And some of us here will make the mistake of saying, "Yeah, but I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. I'm too busy with my work, I'm too busy with my family, I'm too busy with my studies to bother with something like this now." And others might say, "I'm too ashamed to accept this. I'm not worthy of such a wonderful invitation." No, none of us are. But God holds out this same invitation to exchange our shame for his honor, our dirty clothes for his clean ones. So whoever we are, wherever we are from, whatever we have done, God says, "Come." Now, I don't speak very much Chinese. I can just about find my way around a marketplace. I used to be quite good at buying vegetables. But my wife taught me something which I'd like to show you. First of all, this is... And the next, just press on. That's great. Thank you. This is the Chinese character for man, person, ren. You can kind of see all people are going like this. Okay, next one. That's the cross, the symbol of the Christian faith. Now, if you put the man on the cross, that's more or less the character for wood. But then if you put two more, what does that remind you of? Well, it reminds me that Jesus died on a cross with two men either side of him. To me, this is a picture of shame. It's a reminder of the shameful death that Jesus endured. But some of you know what this means. It means come. Lie, come. So to me, this is a visual reminder, even though this was devised hundreds of years before Jesus died on the cross, it's a picture that because Jesus accepted the shame on our behalf, God is able to welcome us and say, come. Come. Don't refuse the invitation. Come. Let me pray.